First Samuel chapter 6 verse 10 through chapter 7 verse 2. This is the reading of God's word. Then the man did so and took two milch cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. They put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the likeness of their tumors. And the cows took the straight way in the direction of Beth Shemesh. They went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines followed them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite and stood there where there was a large stone. And they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offerings to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices that day to the Lord. When the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned to Ekron that day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned for a guilt offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fortified cities and of country villages. The large stone on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. He struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck down all the people, 50,070 men. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. The men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." And the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is the only thing that clearly shows us Jesus Christ and what he has done and our eternal life that he has accomplished for us. Oh Father, once again, as we hear your word, because you grant us an ear to hear your word, that we may hear your voice through your word. And through your word that we may be able to have fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ. And through your word that we may see our heavenly reality that you have accomplished for us, so that we will rejoice now and forever. O Father, you have told us that our faith will grow by hearing your word. We ask that you will cause our faith to grow as we hear your word. So with that growing faith, we will be able to witness our Lord Jesus Christ more and more throughout the life, our life, and the life of this church. Oh, Father, we pray that you would receive all the glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We saw last time how the Philistines returned the Ark of God to Israel. And we begin our sermon at verse 13. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it. Israelites were truly happy to see the ark of God coming back to them. And verse 14 and 15 says, the cart came into the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite and stood there where there was a large stone. And they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices that day to the Lord. As you could see, Israelites being very happy, they split the wood of the cart and offer up to God the cows as the burnt offering. And the Levites, meaning priests, put the box with the articles of gold and the ark of God on the large stone. And this stone, according to verse 18b, the large stone on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite. It stood at the field of Joshua as a witness of what God has done even in the days in which the book of Joshua was written. As you could see, this day was a happy day and a happy occasion. The Israelites were happy and they offered the burnt offerings and sacrificed other sacrifices that day. However, when we read verse 19, we are very surprised. Because verse 19 says, he, meaning God, struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck down of all the people, 50,070 men. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. We see God judging the Israelites. 50,070 people died on that happy day. And Israelites mourned that day. Then we read verses 20 and 21. The men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you. Now the Israelites were truly happy to see the ark of the Lord. And they offered up to God the burnt offerings and sacrificed the other sacrifices. Then why does God judge them? And let me say this before we look into that question. It is not and mark that, not. It is not okay. Just because we do everything with a sincere heart. You must remember, the Bible is very clear that all men are fallen in sin. It is not okay just because we do everything with a sincere heart, because our sincere hearts are still sinful hearts. You and I, we just do not trust our sincere hearts. When we do trust our hearts, then we will never be sure if whatever we do, is it for God and God alone, or is it for ourselves? And you know what I'm talking about. You know, we all say whatever we do, oh, we do this for God's glory. But if you really check your heart, it's not 100% for God's glory, is it? This is what the Bible teaches, that our hearts, because it is not perfect, it deceives us. So we dare not trust our hearts, even if our hearts are so sincere. We must trust God and God alone. And we must do everything according to what He desires, what He commands through His Word. This is the true difference. There are many, many true differences between Christianity and other false religions. Because in other religions, it's all about your sincerity. If you do everything with sincere heart, you do, then God, their false gods, will be impressed by your sincerity and will bless you. For our God is different. And the Bible teaches us that no matter how sincere you are, you never trust your hearts. Because whatever we make up, and we say we make this up for the glory of God, but that whatever we make up is from our fallen hearts, and we cannot trust it, that will actually please God or not. How do we know that whatever we do will absolutely please God? Well, if the Bible says it, if the Bible commands us, if God says to do it, and you obey that, then we are absolutely sure that God will be pleased. Go to Romans chapter 10. Very important verse in this matter. Romans chapter 10. Here, Paul is talking about Israelites, especially those of, Pharisees kind. And this is what Paul says about them. Chapter 10, verse 2. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They have zeal. So when you see a Pharisee, You could tell they have zeal for this, his religion. You know, they are the ones who fasted, you know, twice every week. I mean, in today's terms, they are the ones who would never miss anything that church does. And they will always pray. They will always give, you know, abundant money to the church. And these guys have zeal. But it's never according to the knowledge, meaning that it's never according to the Bible. It's just whatever they think they should do to please God. But when you do this, verse 3, for not knowing, because they don't know the Bible, they just do whatever they think that whatever they're doing is pleasing God. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Doing things not according to the word of God is to establish one's own righteousness. That's why people who do this, they're so proud. They're so boastful. We must do everything according to what he desires. And how do we know what he desires? Well, we come to the Bible. He tells us. We must do what he commands through his word. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You do what I say. Christianity is completely different from other religion. You know, I don't usually do this, but let me give you an illustration. Whoa, surprised. Let's say, you know, Moses in the Old Testament, he went up to mountain and he met God. And God told Moses to make the tabernacle. And let's say, for our example, let's say God told Moses to make a candlestick. And, you know, he did. But let's say God asked Moses to make candlestick out of bronze. And Moses comes down. And he meets with elders of the church. And Moses tells, and this is just made up story, okay? Moses tells those elders what God has told him. Make a candlestick out of bronze. And one of the elders raised his hand and said, no, God is so wonderful to us. We love him so much. We cannot make candlestick out of bronze. Let's make it out of gold. You know, this elder was sincere. And the other elder raised his hand and says, no. No, he means too much to us. And we love him so much. Let's make the candlestick out of diamonds. And you could tell these elders are very sincere. So they make that candlestick out of diamonds. Do you think God will be happy? The false gods, the false religions teach, their gods will be very happy. Oh, their gods will be very impressed even. But not our God. God does not need diamonds or gold. What he wants from you is obedience. See, that is what I see in today's churches. People, they have no desire to obey God, but they do all these things. And they say, oh, look at how we love you. We do all this for you. You know, God will say, when did I ask you to do any of that? What he desires, clearly written in the Bible, is your obedience. Go to Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4, verse 4. This is what we read. This is the work of the descendants of Kohath in the tent of meeting concerning the most holy things. When the camp set out, Aaron and his son shall go in, and they shall take down the veil of the screen and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. When Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy objects and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is to set out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them so that they will not touch the holy objects and die. These are the things in the tent of meeting which the son of Kohath are to carry. Go down to verse 19. But do this to them that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy objects. Aaron and his son shall go in and assign each of them to his work and to his load. But they shall not go in to see the holy objects even for a moment, or they will die. The Israelites in our passage, they were rude, reckless, thoughtless when it comes to our holy God and his sacrifices. In today's language, his worship. They just do what they want and how they want. It does not matter what God has said. Long as they think, if they're sincere, then what does it matter? What God has said. Do you see it? The ark must be covered. And it shows how impossible for a sinner to approach the holy God. The tabernacle was covered for the same reason. When God was meeting Israelites at Mount Sinai, God had told them, do not cross the line at the bottom of the mountain. As soon as you cross, you die. Only in the tabernacle, only the high priest, one person, high priest, and once a year, was able to go into the temple, the Holy of Holies, to meet God. Anybody comes in, they will all die. And all this shows how impossible for a sinner to approach the holy God. You don't come to God as a sinner, you'll die. Meeting God for a sinner is not a happy occasion because you die. You must appreciate this, because if you understand that, you will know how blessed you are. Because even as you worship God, spiritually you have come to God and you don't die. Non-Christians, even if they sit here physically, that doesn't mean they have come to God. I mean, how can they come to God that they don't believe? But we actually come to God, near God, spiritually, and we don't die. Why? Because our sins have been cleansed. And we are wearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is why we are, as Christians, we are able to come near God and we do not die. When Jesus returns, not just Christians, but non-Christians will meet God. And all those non-Christians, when they meet Him, they will all die forever in hell. So you realize how blessed you are as you are able to come near God even now as we worship God. But these people, they did not appreciate that reality. They think they could just come to God, and they even look at inside of the ark. For them, it's just all doesn't mean much. But understand, even they doing this, it was religious for them. But never true faith. Go to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. As you know, Leviticus will teach us how these Israelites are to sacrifice things. It will tell us, you know, what will be the procedure. And all these sacrifices point to the true sacrifice that our Lord has made. He gave Himself as that true sacrifice. But chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about burnt offerings. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, meaning cows, he shall offer it a male without defect. And tells you the rest how he should do it. But the point here is that the burnt offering is to be offered with a male cow. But the cows that the Israelites offer as a burnt offering in our passage, these cows were milch cows, giving out milk, female cows. But so what? Who cares what God has said? You do it with your sincere heart. They were actually happy, and they wanted to offer up to God these sacrifices. But who cares what God has said? It is not okay that they did it with their sincere hearts. Because what they're actually doing is to establish their own righteousness. And this is the very problem, I believe the most important problem, at least one of the most important problem in the churches today. They do things according to whatever they think would please God. They don't care what the Bible says. They don't even know what the Bible says, but they sincerely do things for God, even though God never set them to do that. But they think they're okay because they did it with sincere hearts. This is tragic. We must do everything according to the Word of God. Period. You dare not follow the examples of the world. So many churches, they employ the methods of the world. They even look it into some kind of successful company. And they look how they do their business and they bring that method into the church. No wonder churches are so successful. But being successful is not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church, among other things, is to obey God. No matter how not successful we will be. And the same is true for your life. It is not about just doing whatever you want and become successful in the world and you say, oh, I did all this for you, God. No, that doesn't gonna work. You have to obey God. For Israelites, their religion has become superstition. The ark is their idol. They believe that the ark itself has some kind of magic power. And we saw this already in chapter 4. They believe that the ark itself has some kind of magic power that they could control themselves. And it is the same today. For some people, the worship itself and prayer itself have some magic power that could make them healthy and wealthy in this world. It's all about they controlling God. They say that they are able to move God according to what they have, they want God to do. They say things like, when I pray, God always do what I ask. Ooh. Yeah, God obeys you. Rather than you obey God. This is what the world wants. This is what the worldly people want. This kind of God. And they come to church and made Christian God into their idol and no longer true God. Oh yeah, you're so spiritual. Whatever you ask, God will do, huh? Do not trust these kind of people. We pray according to what God wants. We pray according to what God desires. It's not that we just pray whatever we want and God has to obey that. That is not Christianity. You study the Bible to know what God desires and you pray accordingly. And you desire all of His will be done. You know, they boast how whenever they pray, God will answer them. And whenever I hear what they have prayed, it's all about worldly things. It's all about worldly wealth and health. Oh, and God just obeyed. Whatever they, it's like a genie, you know. You just rub. Oh, without rubbing, you just kind of put your hands and you pray and God just do whatever you desire. This is not Christianity. Our religion, the Christianity, is not about being healthy and wealthy in this world. It's about obeying God. It's about imitating Jesus Christ. It's about participating in the life of Christ. And Jesus never prayed about those things that today's church prays for. Read it. Read the Bible. There are many, many places you could go and read about how Jesus prays. There are many places how he even teaches us how to pray. And show me one place that Jesus prays for worldly health and worldly wealth. Show me one place. It's all about God's will be done. That was his prayer. Our worship is not of this world. Our worship of God that we cannot see. We worship at heaven that we cannot see. Having the eternal heavenly fellowship that we cannot see. It's all about faith. We believe, we trust what the Bible says. We worship God, but do you see him? I don't see him. And we have arrived in heaven and we worship God there, but do you see it? I don't see it. And I know God blesses me with eternal life and these heavenly blessings. Do I see them? No, I don't see them. I believe because the Bible tells me. It's God's word. I trust God completely. We don't live our lives by sight, but by faith. And everything that Jesus Christ has accomplished, these heavenly blessings that he accomplished, there's nothing that we are able to see at this time. It's all about you believe. That's why Christianity is about faith. If you don't believe, then you're not Christian. You must believe the Bible. Now, after God judges Israelites, what is their response? Do they repent of their sins? I mean, if God struck down 50,000, 70 men, his judgment is very clear. And because God judged them because they did not obey God, they took lightly the worship of God and this holy God himself. What is their response after the judgment? Do they repent? It's almost comical, their response. Read verse 20 and 21. The man of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." They discuss how to get rid of the ark of God. And we're not talking about Philistines, we're talking about Israelites. How can we get rid of God among us? Because they just don't like God being with them. Yes, if you like this world, then you will not like heaven. Do you see it? The Israelites are just like the Philistines. Yes, today the church is just like the world. No difference. If God makes them wealthy and healthy in this world, then they will love God like that. But if they must obey God, and if they do not, then God punishes, then they will not want God like that. If I could just do whatever I want and God blesses me, makes me healthy and wealthy, oh, I love that God. But I don't like it if I have to follow him. I have to obey him. And I even have to sacrifice my life for him. I need to live for his glory. No, I don't like that kind of God. And this is what Israelites want to do. Get rid of God. Well, can we send this ark? And they look for a place so that they could get rid of it. The Old Testament Israelites were waiting for an earthly Messiah. And when Jesus was entering the Jerusalem, they thought that he was the Messiah that they were waiting for. What kind of Messiah? Earthly Messiah. They thought that when the Messiah comes, they're going to free them from the oppression of Romans and make them powerful and rich in this world. So when Jesus came and he said, I'm the Messiah, first they thought, okay, this is the Messiah. So when Jesus was entering Jerusalem, they cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna. But later, as they have learned that Jesus will not do for them what they desire, the same people, mind you, they cried out, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. This is the world. They have their own idea of how God should be. And if true God does not fit their description or their desire, then forget that. This is what Israelites are doing right now. How about you? Are you doing that? You have your own understanding of how God should be and how he should do things? And if it doesn't fit your desire, then forget about him. How can I get rid of God in my life? How can I get rid of God in my mind so that I don't have to feel guilty when I sin? Sinners do not like the coming of God. Even the people who come to church, they do not like it if God comes today. You know, can you believe this? You ask churchgoers, go out and ask, what if God comes tonight? Would you like that? When Jesus returns tonight, would you like that? They say, no, he should not come tonight. See, sinners, they don't like coming of the God. Is that how is it with you? You don't like it if Jesus comes tonight? Or is that your ultimate desire to see him face to face as soon as possible? Do you like God coming and being with you forever? Do you understand? Our church will never become successful. As long as we preach this kind of stuff, who's going to come? Well, it really doesn't matter. Until that day, we just cannot able to preach this sermon. We will keep on preaching the Word of God. See, people like this world more than God. Even Jesus' first coming, the same thing happened. Jesus came as the true light. But what happened? John chapter 1 verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 11, he came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. Chapter 3 verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. The Israelites are just like the Philistines in our passage. The answer is to get rid of God in their lives and in their minds. They do not like God being with them. They cannot sin as they desire. But remember that we were sinners just like these. But I want you to remember also that God loves us to the end, and he identifies with us sinners. And that is the story that we actually read in our passage. God himself lives the life of Israelites. He even became a captive, and now we see his exodus. Exodus from Philistines. Philistines, a type of this world, just like the Egypt. And just as the Israelites, their exodus from Egypt was through God's judgment over Egyptians, God's own exodus here is also through God's judgment over Philistines. And God comes back to the promised land. God was captive for 7 months, whereas the Israelites later will be captive for 70 years. Do you see it? God identifies with his people and he actually lives the very life that Israelites will live later. And Jesus lives the same life, and you and I, we live the very same life. God identifies with his people, and all of this points to the true exodus that our Lord Jesus has accomplished for us. Jesus Christ identifies with us and becomes a man, and he lives a life of suffering here on earth and bore our sins and dies upon that cross and remains for 3 days a captive of death for us. But there is resurrection. The resurrection is the true exodus. Exodus from the world. You and I too are participating in this true exodus. It is already our spiritual reality, but even our bodies will resurrect to meet our spirits, and together as a true man we will live in heaven forever and ever. We are participating in the true exodus of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is all about exodus. And even our death clearly show us our exodus. Exodus from this world. Exodus from sin. This is what Christian life is all about. But spiritually, this has already happened. We're resurrected spiritually already, but not visibly yet. And until we see Jesus, his return, or we go there first and see his face to face, there are tasks that God has given to us, and we gladly do them. We obey his desire, but we live our lives in terms of this true exodus. Let me conclude our sermon here. If we read chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, and the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. In a typological way, we see the newness of true Exodus. As soon as the God's own Exodus is complete, now we see the newness. Do we see now, do we not, a new order, new priest, new priesthood, and new temple? Typologically, yes. But you see it right there. Everything is now new. All points to the newness of our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished by his life, his death, and resurrection. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? Well, all of God's people who believe in Jesus Christ, you and I who are in Jesus Christ, we are able to stand. And for us, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, God's coming and God being with us are the ultimate delight and the ultimate purpose for us. You are not like these people. You have been saved out of that. And you are, because your faith in Jesus Christ, you are able to stand before God. And your purpose is not to get rid of God in your life, in your mind, but God coming to you and being with you is your ultimate delight and purpose. Let us enjoy our God and obey Him and be with Him now and forever. Please, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, understand you are truly blessed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Your grace is truly amazing. Even though we are sinners just like these people that we see in our passage, you still loved us, and you still love us, and you will always love us. And through your Son, you have accomplished our eternal life with you. And because of what Jesus has done and what he has accomplished for us, you coming to us and being with us is truly our ultimate delight and ultimate purpose. We thank you. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.